So when you're a little kid, you dream of, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? People talk about that all the time. And, you know, I know when I was growing up, being a police officer or a firefighter was really popular, you know, an astronaut maybe, something cool like that, a fighter pilot in the military. You know, we had all those little things that we would bring up. And some people want to be a nurse or a doctor. Some people want to be a salesman or a lawyer. But for me, I wanted to make commercials. That was my dream growing up. You know, most people don't like commercials. They kind of interrupt the programming. But I was always obsessed with commercials. And I would watch commercials and I'd think, man, I feel like I came up with that before the commercial, you know? And so I would always think, man, maybe I want to be a make commercials. It was funny, when I was really growing up, I really wanted to make beer commercials because I always thought those were the funniest, you know? So that was kind of my dream. That's what I wanted to do. And so many times when you're making decisions as a child or when you're young about what you want to do, it's because you feel like your job is the most important thing in your life. You think that that's your identity. When you're growing up, you look at your parents, and most of the time when you're having a conversation with somebody and they say, "Hey, what does your dad do?" you would tell them what your dad does. Or, "What does your mom do?" you would tell them what your mom did. And that's, as a kid, you think that's who your parents are. It's what they do. It's their job. But I think as we get older and we get into the workforce, we realize that, you know, man, our job doesn't define us. Most of the time, we're just trying to find a way to spend more time doing other things other than our job. We look at it as a job as a way to make money so we don't have to work forever. We have a job so we can have vacation, so we can go do things we want to do. Or we have a job so we can, you know, save into retirement and put away for retirement there will be a day where we don't have to work the rest of our lives. That's how we look at a job. But a job also, the older we get and the more we get into the workforce, we realize that it's the relationships at work that really make the job a career, or it can take something that once was a dream career for you and turn it into a dead-end job. Relationships are very important in the workplace. Now, some of you have great relationships in your office. I mean, your best friends are the guys and the ladies you work with. But for others of you, you've gone company from company and organization to organization because you can't find a good fit of people. You find yourself at odds with your boss or at odds with your coworkers, and it's a struggle for you. My heart for you today is to hear that the Bible gives direction on workplace relationships, because workplace relationships are people we spend most of our adult life with during the week. So if you have your Bibles, look to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9. I'll address a couple things, and then we'll jump into the message. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that over the next few moments as we study this scripture, you'd open our hearts as you always do, that we would be convicted, that we'd be challenged, God, that we'd be encouraged, and Lord, that we'd walk away from here different, that we'd walk away from here changed, and that we would live our lives differently this week because of what you teach us through your word. God, thank you for this time. May our hearts be open in Jesus' name. Amen. So you look at, I just want to address a couple things. First of all, in some of your Bibles, you see where the word bondservant is. It says slaves. And some people say, see right there, boom, that's why I don't like Christianity. It's antiquated. It talks about slavery. It thinks slavery is cool. I don't want to have anything to do with the Bible. And I understand where people would be coming from. But I do want to help you understand kind of historically why it's important that the Apostle Paul talks about slavery in the New Testament. It's because at this time in the first century, the Roman Empire ran the world. And the Roman Empire, under the Roman Empire rule, one third of all people were slaves. The other third of people used to be slaves, and the other third of those people were masters. So if you think of it this way, everybody that Paul is talking to when he addresses this is connected to this topic. Now, when we hear it today, there's probably nobody in this room that's ever been a slave or ever owned a slave. But in the first century when he writes this, that's everybody that's listening. The Roman Empire was driven That is how work was done in that society. And so for many people who were bondservants, they were working off a debt, or they were working off something they had done wrong. Maybe they had committed a crime, and they were working off their crime by being a servant or a slave. There's others who are just poor, and that's their only way that they could do anything in life. They can't make money. Many times in the first century, a slave would be working right next to somebody who was free, but they'd be doing the same job. But then there'd also be people who would own slaves. They would master slaves. And I'm not saying that that was right. I'm just telling you that it was reality. And some of those people were also believers. Now, we also see in Scripture that the Apostle Paul many times gives guidance to people who own slaves in the first century and tells them to treat them as if they were free or to release them. He actually writes a letter to a church, and the person delivering the letter used to be a slave. And as he goes back, he's delivering the letter from the Apostle Paul to the people that used to own him. And they're saying, listen, he is of great value to me. Treat him no longer as a slave, but as a brother. That's how the Apostle Paul viewed slavery. The Apostle Paul did not own slaves, and he did not encourage other believers to own slaves. But he did speak to the topic because it was real in that society. The second thing I want to address is the misunderstanding that work is a curse from God. Now, if you remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, one of the curses that God gives is that they will have labor that is fruitless. They will work the ground and they will receive no fruit. And so some people get that confused and say, see, right there, God's saying work is a curse. And man, we can't wait to get to heaven because we won't have to work anymore. That's a really bad idea of what heaven's going to be like. We're going to have work in heaven. You say, oh gosh, no way. Then I'm not really longing for that anymore. But you have to understand, Adam had work before there was sin. Adam was given the job of naming the animals, and there's a reason for that. God was including Adam in creation's story. God was including Adam in the process. He was giving him a sense of purpose. He was giving him something to do. There's nothing wrong with work. Work is actually a great grace given to us by God. It gives us something to be a part of. It makes us feel like we're part of something bigger than us. The problem and the curse is that through sin, we will work and not get any fruit from it. We will work hard and many times feel like we're not getting any reward. That is the curse. And so when we hear about workplace relationships, some of us say, man, I just wish I was in heaven where I didn't have to work anymore. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to work in heaven. We worked in the Garden of Eden before there was sin. It includes us in the process. God is an active working God. We just read in our Good Life Journal this week about the fact that God is consistently working, that Jesus Christ right now is working. He's not sitting aimlessly on his throne doing nothing. He is consistently working on our behalf. He is advocating for us. He is our attorney in heaven who is advocating for us, recognizing though our actions are impure, the truth is that he stands righteously, and because of his work on the cross and because of his consistent petitioning to the Father, we are free in the eyes of God. Now, I'm just telling you, God works, and so should we. So if work truly is a gift, if it's a grace, and we can sense ownership in this world, then what should our work relationships look like? I want to give three words of advice to both the people that are managed and three words of advice for those who are the managers. So let's look first at those who are managed, the people who are being boss. Maybe that's you. Maybe you work in an organization and it seems like everybody there is your boss. Maybe you're young and just starting in a career and it seems like you're the lowest person on the totem pole. But for others of you, you've been working for a long time and you've worked your way up to middle management or even management, but you still have many bosses that are leading you. So here's what we can learn from this scripture on how we should respond. Here are our three words of advice. The first one is this: do what you're told. If you want advice on how to work and work appropriately and how to manage workplace relationships, if you are being managed by somebody else, do what they tell you to do. Now, it's long been said that the average person, it typically takes them about a year in their job before they start doing what they actually want to do, not what they were hired to do. In other words, most people get a job, they see what the job description is, they start doing it, but about a year into it, they start to get bored and they find different passions and they see things in the organization that they like. And so they start spending their time doing those things and not necessarily the things that they were hired to do. And a manager's responsibility is to keep those they're managing focused on what they were actually hired to do, not just what they want to do. We also live in a culture today where everyone thinks that their job is supposed to be in a perfect alignment with their passions and their joys. And so you go to work, and when you have to do something you don't necessarily want to do, you think that means you need to get a new job. But the truth is that the people that are hearing this letter, many of them are slaves, servants. They don't have a right of what they do. They don't go get another job. They're not working because they like the benefits or they like the vacation or they like the pay. They're not paid, they get no vacation, and they have no benefits. But it doesn't stop the writer, the Apostle Paul, from giving direction to them. Do what you're told to do. Be obedient to the person that is your boss. You most honor God at work when you do what your boss tells you to do. Remember, you're part of an organization that has many responsibilities, and each employee has responsibilities within the organization. If you don't do what you're told to do, the organization doesn't work right. You are most honoring to God when you're obedient to your boss. You say, well, my boss is a jerk. Well, so do most people who are reading this in the first century. Their boss was a jerk. Their boss actually owned them. But it doesn't stop the Apostle Paul from telling them to do what they're told to do. Why? Because it honors God. You say, that seems weird. That seems strange. Now, I want to tell you a story. When I was in the military, I had a guy, a friend of mine, who was a fellow believer, and we worked on the same shift. Now, there were times where we would work during the day. We worked in a very busy building with thousands of employees in the building, and our job was security. We were making sure that people were going to only the areas that they were allowed to go in, and we had to stop, apprehend, arrest people, put them in jail if they were in an area they weren't supposed to be in or if they have violated some parts of their job. It was a pretty serious job. But sometimes we worked night shift, and during night shift, the building was pretty much empty. You might sit behind a desk on a post encased in bulletproof glass for 12 hours and not see another human being. And so for many people that worked the night shift, that's when you studied. That's when you, you know, brought in a magazine or whatever it was that you, maybe this was before, I mean, I can't imagine what it's like to be on post now with smartphones. I would just straight up watch ESPN app the entire time, you know. But then you read books. For me, I was doing school at the time, so I would bring my stuff from school and I'd study. And that's okay on the night shift when there's nobody there. But one of the guys I worked with, man, he was a strong Christian, and he really felt like God had called him to be a pastor. The problem was he wasn't a pastor. He worked in the military. So what he did was he started to be a pastor when he was supposed to be working in the military. And so he would go post to post, and he would talk to people, and he'd tell them about Jesus, and he'd open his Bible, and he'd share it. And I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that, especially on the night shift, because there's not anything to do. And the person he's visiting and preaching the gospel to, they don't have anything else to do either. So, hey, at least there's somebody else that's talking to them. The problem is that when we would have day shifts, he'd do the same thing. And there'd be thousands of people around us while we're trying to do our job and people trying to walk by post. And when they came, they gave you your ID, and there was multiple things you had to look at because at all times there could be somebody trying to get into an area. Now, the building we worked in is the place where every nuclear weapon in the United States arsenal could be controlled by. I mean, this is a very important place. The guys that are walking around are the ones who will make decisions when we're in nuclear war of who we nuke and who we don't nuke. There are guys who would walk around with these briefcases with handcuffed to the briefcases. Those are the guys who are actually pushing buttons. Now, during the day when there's thousands of people walking by and we are in charge of protecting everyone and all the resources, you can't preach the gospel on post and have theological arguments and conversations when you might just let the wrong person into the area. And so what happened was my boss got wind that he was doing this, and he came up and corrected him right in front of me. And I remember watching that, and I was conflicted because I'm a Christian, and I really believe that he needs to be sharing the gospel. But at the same time, it was important to me that we did our job well, and I recognized that what he was doing wasn't what the boss was telling him to do. And something clicked in my mind, and I realized he had lost favor in the eyes of the bosses. He had actually closed opportunities to share the gospel with the bosses because he didn't do what they asked him to do. This is what I'd say to you. Maybe you're a believer and you're at work and you're doing the same thing. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from sharing the gospel. You're like, dude, you tell me to share the gospel every single week. What are you doing? You're telling me something opposite now. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this. Don't stink at your job and then try to preach the gospel. Because no one wants to hear you. Like, if you don't do your job, your bosses don't respect you. You're probably going to get fired. And when you're fired, you lose your opportunity to share the gospel. So do what you're told. And as you work hard, people will begin to ask you, man, why is it that you have such a good attitude? Man, how is it that you have such a good outlook at work? Well, then you get opportunities to share. But don't not do your job and then try to preach the gospel. That's just an example. First word of advice to those who are being managed is do what you're told. The second one is this, guard your heart. Guard your heart. There are two times in this passage of scripture that the heart is addressed. Now, the reason for that is because the heart is very connected to your performance. How you do at work has a lot to do with how you've prepared your heart. If your heart is not in it, if your heart is bitter, if your heart is cold, it will impact the way you work. You know this is true. Your heart will wonder. The writer addresses the heart twice because our hearts lead our actions. Let me ask you a question today about your work. Is your heart in it? Is your heart in what you're doing? You say, man, there's no way that my heart can be in what I'm doing. My job is terrible. Or my job is just, it has nothing to do with anything that matters. It's just a job. But I want you to hear that in the first century, the Apostle Paul is talking to guys who are slaves, servants. What they're doing, I'm sure they have a very hard time seeing how that's connected to the greater picture. But it doesn't stop the Apostle Paul from challenging them and saying to watch their heart. Make sure their heart stays connected. Make sure their heart stays pure. Because when your heart is connected to what you're doing, your performance is good. When your heart's not connected, who does it hurt most? Some people would say, well, the organization. Because if your heart's not connected, you're not doing a good job, then the organization struggles, and that's a big deal. But I'd say to you, the scripture says something different. It's not just the organization that struggles. Most importantly, who it impacts is you. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking to servants who have no power to change their job, no power to dictate their schedule. They get no vacation. This is their life. They work for nothing. He's saying, guard your heart. Keep your heart pure as you work. Some of us have a job that we chose. We went to school for this thing. We have jobs. We get paid for it. Maybe you don't get paid as much as you think you should get paid, or you don't get the vacation you thought you deserve, or you don't get the retirement that you think you deserve. All that to say, though, you're in the job pretty much because you chose it. Now, who are we to say, I can't have my heart in this job? When we chose the job, we chose the organization, and we receive benefits from it, but we say, I can't get my heart in this because I just don't believe in it anymore. This is what I'd say. The Apostle Paul says to these servants and these slaves, keep your heart connected to the job, even though they had no control over what they did. Here we are in the 21st century. Many of you hearing my voice have total control of what it is that you do and where you work. But you're having a hard time keeping your heart connected to it. Remember that this hurts you most. You don't have to have your heart connected to what you're doing just because it's something you're passionate about. But you should have your heart connected to all your work. Don't lie to yourself and say, oh, if I were doing this job, my heart would be in it. Or if I were doing this, then my heart would be in it. What I tend to find is people whose hearts are not in one thing, when they get a greater job, their heart begins to wander again. You see, the problem is not with the job. The problem is with your heart. Can you find yourself being satisfied with doing what God's called you to do in the position that you're currently in? Guard your heart. I'd also say this. If you're considering a career right now, let me help you. Do not let the number one thing when you're considering a career to consider, do not just think about money. The reason for that is no amount of money that you make in any job is going to cover over the fact that your heart is disconnected from what it is that you're doing. If you're not passionate about it, if it doesn't keep you awake at night, if it's not something that, then I would just say, while you're still young and still have the ability to choose what direction you go with a career, choose something you're passionate about. Because if you choose something you're passionate about, your heart is going to stay connected to it more naturally. And the more your heart stays connected to it, the better you're going to perform. And the better you're going to perform, it means that you're going to stay in that job probably longer, and you're going to be more successful going forward. So I'd say, if you're still considering the career, instead of thinking about the money or the freedom that it gives you or the time that you'll have, think about how your heart is connected to whatever that is. Now, I moved here from an area in Mississippi where many people were white collar. Many people were doctors or lawyers. They were pharmaceutical salesmen. They made a whole lot of money. But many of them, I would do counseling with them, many of them were miserable. And the reason they were miserable is because when they were in high school, they chose where they were going to go to college based upon a certain job that they thought they should get because they wanted to make a certain amount of money, live in a certain house in a certain neighborhood, marry a certain type of girl, have a certain amount of kids, and they thought that's what life was about. But now they found themselves in a job where they're making a whole bunch of money and they're totally miserable. They have the house, they have the car, they have the wife, they have the kids, but they're miserable in their life. Why? Because they spend 40 to 50 to 60 hours a week doing something that they despise. And I would just say to you, if you're still in the process of choosing your path, go pursue something that you're passionate about. Guard your heart. The third thing is this: remember who you are working for. The scripture here reveals that a slave or a boss is working for Christ. That your boss is God. You're like, no, Jesus didn't write my performance review. You know, this other guy wrote this performance review. And man, because if Jesus were writing the performance review, it would have been a lot better. But this guy, my boss, is a jerk. No. The scripture teaches that regardless of what you do, your boss is ultimately God. You are working for God. You say, no, bro, I'm an engineer. I'm not in ministry. I'm a teacher. I'm a dentist. I'm a doctor. I'm a financial planner. I'm in the clothing industry. I work at Tropicana. You're like, man, I make orange juice. I work in law enforcement. I'm a firefighter, a nurse, a construction worker, an electrician. You might make signage or t-shirts. You're a photographer. You're a veterinarian, a computer programmer, a pharmaceutical rep. You run your own company. You say, dude, I'm not in ministry. My boss is not God. What I do has nothing to do with my relationship with God. And I'd say to you, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that what you do for a living is connected to your relationship with God, because what you're doing for your living, you are ultimately doing it for the glory of God, for the mission of God. The people that you're engaged in relationships at work are people that you are responsible to shine a light for, to share the good news and share life, to be an example of what it means to follow Jesus. That's why God has you in the position that you're in. So aim to please God in your work, because when you aim to please Him, you might please some people on the way, but if you aim to please man, you'll probably miss the whole point of why you're there in the first place. Let me ask you this. What if God wrote your performance review? What if God wrote your performance, not just how you did work, not just how much money you made to the company or you know, how you performed on a day-to-day basis, but what if God sat down with you across from the table and said, let's look at your heart as you engage with the people. How are you caring for and loving those around you at work? How are you dealing with issues and problems and confrontation? How are you dealing when you're corrected? How are you dealing when you're having to correct other people? What does that look like? Because ultimately, if your boss is God, what matters to Him most is not the bottom line at work. What matters to Him most is how you're engaging with the people that are around you. Your heart, your attitude, and your motives. This is what I'd say if you are being managed today. Remember that ultimately your boss is God. Do what you're told. Guard your heart. And do not forget who you are working for. It doesn't matter whether you work at Dunkin' Donuts or whether you work at the hospital. Your boss is ultimately God if you're a believer. So go to work each day desiring to please him. Go to work each day realizing that he is working on a performance review for you, but it has nothing to do with how much money you're making for the company. It has everything to do with the position of your heart and the way that you treat the people that you're working around. Those are the advice for those who are being managed. But let's now flip to the people that are doing the managing, the managers. What are your words of advice from the scripture? I think the first one is this: to do good. To do good. The scripture uses the word to do it with goodwill. Question is this: are you rendering a good service? Whatever you're managing, whatever organization you're managing, maybe you own the company. Maybe you're a middle manager and you're overseeing a department. Let me ask you, are you doing and rendering a good service? Is the chief end of your goal to make money, or is it to serve the creator and the creation that is around you? Does the company you run, the department you lead, the team you oversee, do you do good? You say, well, I'm not following. I'm not saying do you perform efficiently, effectively, and hit your numbers. I think what the scripture is addressing is it good work? Does it benefit people? Do you understand the essential or the why of what you're doing? Many times as a manager, we focus on the what. We're focusing on the stuff that needs to get done. And we're managing the people to make sure they're doing what needs to be done so we are successful. But as a manager, you also have to be the person that carries the why. You have to bleed the why. You have to understand the why so much and be able to communicate it clearly, because all the people that are doing what you're telling them to do, if they don't know why and they're not connected to the why, they're going to burn out and not perform to the highest level of effectiveness. So as a manager, you have to believe in the why. So let me ask you this. Is the why of the organization or the department that you lead, is it connected to who you are? Is the why a good service? Is it benefiting the creation around you? Is it helping people? Every career at some point starts because somebody is trying to make life easier for somebody else. But we forget somewhere along the line when we start making money and we start hiring people and we forget why we did it in the first place. We forget why the company exists, and we just start getting distracted by managing all the what's. But if you're a manager, let me ask you, do you know why you're doing what you're doing? Of all people, the manager, the boss, needs to remember why. He or she needs to know the why. He needs to bleed. She needs to bleed the why. Because if you don't know the why, you can't lead effectively. Do you believe in what you're doing as a company and why you're doing it? If you don't, why? What got disconnected in your heart? Is it good? Is it rendering a good service for creation? Is the performance of your organization only measured by the amount of money that you make? Or can you lay your head on your pillow every night and say, what we're doing is good? We are rendering a good service to mankind. The second thing I'd say is stop threatening. The scripture says that very clearly. You know, we've all worked for one of those, haven't we? We've all had a boss that all they did was threaten us. We've all had a boss that you know, would stand over us and just force us to do things and scream at us and manipulate us and threaten us. We all have a boss at some point in our lives where we felt like the only reason we needed to perform well was because if we didn't, they would threaten that they would fire us. They would threaten that they would demote us. I mean, this, unfortunately, is how the military operates. You're constantly in fear, worried if you're going to get a stripe taken away, or if you're going to get in trouble, you're going to get demoted, or you're going to lose your opportunities or your benefits. You're constantly worried because that's how they do it. You just threaten everybody to do the best that they can, because if they don't, they might lose something. Do you manage that way? You're like, no, you don't understand, man. I'm in the construction industry. That's how you got to do it. I mean, you've got to manage that way in construction because, man, you've got to threaten people because if you don't threaten people, they won't go on your timetable. It'll mess up the calendar. It'll mess up the system. Man, we got to make sure that the customer is happy. So, man, I'm a general contractor. I got all these guys who are working for me, all these subcontractors. Man, that's all I do is threaten them because if I don't, they won't do their job. And I'd say, man, you might build some awesome houses. You might build some great buildings. You might get some great contracts. But does a way that you lead by threatening other people, does that hinder you from being able to communicate the good news of Jesus to them? Would it be difficult for you, after you get done talking business on the phone with somebody, to invite them to church? I told you guys a story one time when we first moved into our neighborhood. A guy like kicked my dog and I got really mad, and so I went out and threatened him with a wrench in my hand, okay? Needless to say, it was very difficult to invite him to church afterward. So I'd say the same thing for you at work. The way you lead, the way you manage, would the people that work for you ever come to church if you invited them? If the answer's no, why? Don't blame it on the industry that you're in. I've seen some amazing people in some of the most difficult industries. Don't say, no, that's just the way it works in our business, man. It's cutthroat, man. I'm a pharmaceutical salesman, man. If we don't hit our numbers, I'm going to get fired. So that's what I got to do, man. That's how it works in this industry. I'd say it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to work that way. Maybe they'll perform differently because you lead and treat them differently. Now, I'm not saying be a pushover. I'm not saying, force them to do something, do their job well. I'm not saying don't be a manager. I'm not saying let them do whatever they want to do. I'm just saying, are you threatening them constantly with losing their job or losing some benefit? Or are you helping cast vision for a better tomorrow for them? We all have allowed the pressure of performance to cloud our view of what the most precious resource is, and that is people. Now, let me say this. Forrest said earlier that every time we gather, we want to share the good news. And here's the good news. What the gospel teaches us is that there is no more valuable resource in this world other than the souls of people. You say, man, how do you know that? Like, how do I know it's not money? How do I know it's not houses? How do I know it's not gold? How do I know it's not oil? How do I know that God actually values people more than he values any of those things? Because people are who Jesus died for. The most expensive resource in the world that's ever existed was the perfect, spotless blood of Christ. And that was shed so people could be drawn near to God. So when you go to work tomorrow and you're managing people, do not allow the systems and processes of your organization or of the world to lie to you and make you think the most important thing is the money or the most important thing is success. The most important thing, if you're a manager, are the people that you manage. Now, your business might not operate that way. Your organization might not say that. But you, as a believer, have to show up and work and not forget who the most precious resource is. It's the people that God's given you to lead. Now, let me give you some lessons from a below-average manager, okay? That's me. I remember when I was at work, when I was coming up in ministry, I'd sit in board meetings and I'd sit in conference rooms, and the whole time the boss would be talking, I'd think in my head, I could do this better than this guy. Like, this guy has no idea what he's doing. Like, this guy can't even lead a meeting, you know? This guy can't, you know, lead people out of a paper bag. You know, I'd think all these things in my head. I'd be like, man, one day when I'm the leader, I'm going to be amazing. And then I was the lead guy, and it's hard. It's not easy. It's difficult to juggle the why and the what and to keep people excited about what they're doing and to keep people focused on the mission and the vision and to properly correct people when they do wrong, but at the same time encourage them when they do right. I had a guy that told me one time, listen, as a manager, you can't be over what God has put under you until you're under what God has put over you. You cannot effectively lead the people that are under you in the organizational chart if you are not properly aligned with those who are above you in the organizational chart. And maybe you're the boss. Maybe there is no one above you on the organizational chart. Well, that just means that your boss predominantly is God. And so if you do not properly align yourself under him, then you'll never lead well. Maybe the reason you struggle in leadership has nothing to do with the people you're leading. Maybe it has everything to do with the fact that you are not properly aligned under the people that you're responsible to, or ultimately the God that you're responsible to. At that same church, we had pastors from all different parts of the world that all spoke different languages. And the Haitian pastor was my favorite whenever he did baptisms. Because when he did baptisms, we used to say something very simple. We would get in the baptistry, we'd say to the person, "Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" They would say, "Yes," and we baptize you now, and it was awesome. And the crazy thing was, talk about inefficient, and that was something we changed when we came to Good Life, is I used to have to keep my suit on when I baptized somebody, wear water waders underneath that came up to here, just because you could not baptize somebody without a tie on, because it wasn't legit, right? Like, you had to have your suit on or you couldn't baptize. It didn't count, right? Now, all that to say, every time we would baptize, we would ask that. But the Haitian pastor, he would ask a different question. So the first time I was baptizing with him, I was over here in the back baptistry, and then he was in the water with this person, and he looks at the person and he just asks one simple question. He says, "Is Jesus your boss?" And I'm like, what did he just say? Like, what did this guy just say? I think that's wrong. Like, somebody stop this. This is theologically inaccurate. I don't know what he just said. No. He said it again. "Is Jesus your boss?" And what he's saying is Jesus your boss? He didn't ask all the, he just said, "Is Jesus your boss?" In other words, very simply, is Jesus in charge of your life? I just want to ask that simple question to you. Is Jesus in charge of your life? If the answer is no, then how can you lead well if you're not following? How can you lead effectively if you're not effectively following? And if you're a manager in the room, regardless of where you sit on the organizational chart, if you can think for a moment with me that you do not have to spend your life threatening people, because if you align yourself under Christ, you realize something very quickly when you start following Jesus. And here it is. Jesus doesn't lead that way. Jesus doesn't walk around threatening you all the time. Maybe one of the reasons you stayed away from church for so long in your life is you bought into the lie that little voice in your head that was always threatening, always putting you down, always saying you were nothing, always saying you were worthless, always saying that you couldn't get it right. You always believed that that was the voice of God, and so it drove you away from church. It drove you away in your relationship with God. Can I just say, when you study the scriptures and you see the way that Jesus led people, that's not how he led. The scripture teaches us that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and full of truth. Jesus was 100% truthful, and sometimes the truth hurts. But he was also 100% graceful, which means he constantly offered us a love and a forgiveness that was undeserved, that we could never earn. That's the way Jesus leads. That's the way he still leads. If you're a Christian and a leader, is that the way you lead? If it's not, something's broken. If it's not, it's maybe not because you've never had a competent group of people that work for you. Maybe it's because you're not properly aligned in your relationship with God. When you begin pursuing and chasing after God, you begin to treat your employees the way that God treats you. I know that's true in my family. I know that's true in ministry. And I know that's true in business. When you wake up in the morning and in the midst of your disobedience and your arrogance, God continues to pour grace and love into your life. You can't show up to the workplace and be angry with people when they don't perform well when you have just received the grace and mercy of Jesus that morning. But if you ignore that, if you're too busy, you push past that, you can't remember the last time you had a healthy relationship, a healthy conversation with Jesus, the master of all things, you probably won't lead very well. Finally, remember who you're working for. The scripture says, not only does the slave and bondservant work ultimately for God, so does the manager, so does the owner. They work for God as well. Sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes when there's nobody above us in the chain of command, we start to think that there is nobody who's leading us, but we do have a boss. We must remember we're not alone. God hasn't left us alone. He is there. I want you to check out this declaration before we close. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is just saying, listen, I'm in charge. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The way you look at work right now is it's overwhelming, it's too much to carry, the burdens are too high, you're ready to quit, whatever is going on in your mind when it comes to work for you, know that whether you are the servant or whether you are the master, we each can take our burdens and place them on Jesus. Jesus says, give me your burdens, give me the weight, give me the stress, and I will give you my yoke, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe you don't need to change. Maybe you don't need to quit. Maybe you don't need to go to another organization. Maybe you just need to rest. Maybe you just need to place your heavy burden on Jesus and let him give you his yoke. You see, I started off by saying that jobs for many of us, man, we always think when we're growing up, man, that's going to define me. But what defines us is our relation to God and how we take the relation to God and connect to the people that are around us. That makes us who we are, regardless of what organization we're in or what our job is. So maybe today you've been looking in all the wrong places to find that value. Maybe you've been looking in all the wrong places to find your purpose. So whether you work at Tropicana or whether you work at the hospital, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or maybe you're in the military, whatever your job is, today you can take the burdens of that job and lay it at the feet of Jesus and take on his yoke. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?